We begin today the sermon in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27. The title of the sermon is Stressed or Blessed. Stressed or Blessed. And that scripture, you'll see John, I have three different versions because sometimes different translations give you a different emphasis. So just look at these with me for a moment. John 14 and 27 in the New King James Version. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Then in the New Living Translation, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't like the peace the world gives, so don't be troubled or be afraid. That sounds great, doesn't it? And in J.B. Phillips translation, I leave behind with you peace. I give you my own peace, and my gift is nothing like the peace of this world. Praise God, that's true. You must not be distressed, and you must not be doubted. You must not be doubted, or daunted, I should say. I think daunted is the word that's there. I'll get that right. Recently, in a newspaper, there was an ad that was promoting a scheduled seminar on stress. And the headlines for the ad said, stress. Everybody has it, and everybody talks about it. And that's generally true. There's one time or another in all of our lives, we're dealing with certain elements of stress. Sometimes things are more stressful than others. Sometimes it's multiple events that can bring stress into our lives. And so let us take a look at this important subject today, stressed or blessed. I want us to be blessed, by the way. I don't want us to be stressed. And so stress has been with us since man first sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, not only did they lose their innocence, but stress entered the human family at that moment. You think about it, their life was stress-free in the garden. There was no stress whatsoever. The Bible tells us that after they sinned, that they suddenly realized that they were naked and that they sewed fig leaves together to have clothing, and they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. What did they do? They went and hid themselves, and God calls out to them. Listen to Adam's answer when he responds to God. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, I was afraid. This is the very first instance of fear in mankind ever recorded, all because of sin. How very sad. Adam hears the voice of God. His creator, his father, his best friend, who had been so kind and loving and good to him and Eve, but now because of sin, he's afraid. Sin does that to us, doesn't it? You look at what stress is all about. Stress is an emotion or a situation that is based upon fear. We fear things won't work out in our life. We fear that our lives will always be in turmoil. We fear the money won't last and it won't be there when we need it. We fear of sickness or disease that may result in death. And we fear the conflict that may be in our family or between friends that will never be resolved. We fear that folks will talk about us. If we don't do a certain thing a certain way, we get uncomfortable. They're going to be talking about us. We fear that our loneliness or our sadness or our depression will never end. We fear that If we slow down, that we're going to have to face certain realities of our life that we don't want to face. And so we spend every day going about 100 miles an hour so that we don't have to actually face that thing that we're so concerned about. When fear reigns in our lives, when fear reigns, then anxiety and tenseness become our constant companions. That's true. Y'all understand what I'm saying when I tell you that. When fear is constantly there, then it's always accompanied by a sense of tenseness and anxiety and worry and uncertainty. Just go right along with this issue of fear. There's certain symptoms that follow in our lives. I'm going to ask Brother Dale, if you could go and invite the folks in the fellowship hall, if they could speak a little softer and be a little bit quieter, because I'm hearing quite a bit of their visitation occurring back there, and that would be great. And I'm sure they're doing a wonderful job back there. Certain symptoms follow in our lives when there's a lot of tenseness and anxiety. For example, we have an inability to concentrate. We have poor judgment. We see only the negative things. We have uneasy, racing thoughts in our mind. There's constant worrying. There's moodiness. There's short-tempered and being irritable. There's agitation and not being able to relax. There's moments of feeling overwhelmed. We felt that way. Many of you have felt that way before. There's a sense sometimes of loneliness and isolation or a general depression or general unhappiness. The poor judgment that I just mentioned is one of the symptoms of tension and anxiety and resulting in fear. That poor judgment is that symptom of stress was seen immediately, by the way, in the Garden of Eden. Adam demonstrated his suddenly incredibly poor judgment as he starts blaming others for his sin. He started blaming Eve. He started blaming the serpent. He even tried to blame God. What terrible poor judgment was exhibited at that moment by Adam. Stress and anxiety entered the peaceful, cool, lovely, blessed garden. And now Adam and Eve are driven out of that garden to till the soil for their own survival. You remember the Bible tells us that a cherubim was put at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword to keep all out of the garden. And Adam and Eve, I'm sure they looked back and saw that flaming sword, and they knew that beautiful, wonderful home and peace and everything that they needed in that garden, they would never, ever get back into that garden again. And they would never have that perfect peace that had been theirs while they had been in that garden. The Bible gives us many examples of folks that faced a great deal of stress in their lives. Can you imagine being Moses, leading over 1 million people for 40 years in the wilderness? You think that was some stressful job. How about Joshua, who then followed Moses and fought many battles to take the land? That had to be a great deal of stress for him. David, for years, hid from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. Daniel was taken as a captive into Babylon. Think about the prophets of the Old Testament. The prophets, they were despised and hated because of their warnings of the coming judgment of God if folks didn't repent and turn back to their faith in God. How about the Apostle Paul? You look at Paul's life. Paul found resistance and conflict in every city that he preached in. Stress is not a new situation, is it? It's been with mankind since the Garden of Eden. So let's look at the next subject is that we have built stress into our modern culture. You know, our modern culture is like winning is everything. Parents get all stressed out because they want their kids to get into the best colleges. They even cheat trying to help their kids get into the best universities. You may remember it was just a couple of years ago that an actress by the name of Lori Loughlin, she and her husband paid $500,000 in bribes to have their two daughters accepted at USC as members of being recruited members of a fake rowing team. And it all became public, and you know what happened. Lori Loughlin spent 2 months in jail, her husband spent 5 months in jail, and they had to pay cumulative fines of over $400,000 just to get their little darlings into the best school they were willing to do those things for. College sports, professional sports, they're multi-billion dollar businesses. It's all about winning and winning and winning at all costs, and it's all about the money that comes along with it. So what happens? You have 19-year-old kids on steroids. You have adult men taking performance-enhancing drugs. You've got guys using cork bats. At least we had an episode of that a few years ago. Everything, they're doing all they can, even cheating, to try to stand out, to make the money and to be famous and be winners. Not only is it a competitive culture that we built it, but we also have a very comparative culture. When I say comparative culture, it's a culture that it seems that we're never satisfied unless we somehow measure up equal to or better than our friends and our family on the things that we possess. For example, somebody will say, "How big is your house?" You know, we have a house that's got over 5,000 square feet in it. Boy, we're special, aren't we? Or, you know, what kind of car do you drive? Did I tell you that we just bought two brand new Land Rovers? They were $90,000 a piece. Makes me special, doesn't it? Oh, by the way, where do you shop? I always shop at Neiman Marcus. Of course, I changed that occasionally when I had to fly to Paris to buy my designer blue jeans, you understand? You see what I'm getting at here? I'm talking about comparison. There's nothing more miserable. There's nothing more stressful than always comparing ourselves to others. What a terrible way to live. And you know, people make awful financial decisions because they think that their happiness is based upon having the biggest and the best and the latest new thing. And they get those new things often by borrowing more and more money. Last year, for the first time, the total debt in America on credit cards exceeded $1 trillion. By the way, they pointed out that the average household in America has $10,137 in credit card debt, and the annual interest rate on that debt averages at 21%. So at over $10,000 in credit card debt, you're paying $2,100 just in interest. You know that they're now making car loans for 7 years? I can remember when I was younger, it was like a 3-year loan, then it became 4, then, oh, we're going to stretch it out to 5. Oh, that was a long. Now they're doing 7-year car loans. We see crazy ads, incredibly crazy ads, telling consumers to refinance their homes, and they, by doing that, pay off all of those high interest rate credit cards. Just pay them all off when you refinance your home. Now think about this with me for just a minute. What has been charged on all those high rate credit cards? Well, we charge our vacation. We charge some new clothes. We charge some presents for grandma. We charge a special dinner when we all went out, and we just charge that. And I could just go down the list. We charge some clothes, and we got some things for the kitchen, or we whatever. All of that's on the credit card. You know, imagine all of those things being rolled into the new mortgage that you've got so you could get a lower interest rate, and you're paying for all that stuff for the next 30 years. That is insane. But they said, well, we saw an ad on TV and radio, and they said this was what we should do, so it must be okay. It's crazy. Or somebody says, well, they said I could afford it, so it must be the right thing to do. That's crazy. By the way, I can't imagine taking all that stuff that was charged on a credit card, rolling it into my mortgage and paying for it for 30 years. That makes no sense at all. I never saw a pair of tennis shoes that would last 30 years. I mean, it didn't make any sense. Americans put themselves into financial stress because our culture is competitive, is comparative, and the culture is always saying, you deserve it, you owe it to yourself, get it. It'll make you happy. Response to stress. The three most common emotional responses to stress are these: agitated, withdrawal, both tense and frozen. People, stress brings agitation. They're short-tempered. They're all keyed up, and they get heated up so quickly and emotionally. If you look at Twitter accounts and Facebook accounts, you'll see some of that going on all over America. Withdrawal. Stress causes people that are discouraged, they get depressed, and they withdraw to themselves. It's a terrible thing that folks do. Both tense and frozen. It seems like folks seem to freeze under pressure. They can't do anything, as if they're paralyzed. It's under the surface. Under that, there's extreme agitation, but they're just almost frozen and inactive. So we ask this question: how can we live the blessed life instead of the stressed life? That's the focus today. It should be the focus anyway. How can we live the blessed life instead of the stressed life? And there's three important keys I'll share with you today. First of all, we must change our thinking. Everybody was still with me this morning? We must change our thinking. The scripture in Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was in Christ Jesus? What was his mind like? Was he full of faith in the Father? Was he worried about anything? Was he under any stress at all? He said, God, I'm with you. You're with me. You've got this. Philippians 3:15, therefore let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. God shows us in the Bible the example of what he means when he tells us to have the mind of Christ. That's seen in Philippians 3, 7 through 8. Look at this scripture with me. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. It's all rubbish, it's all junk compared to Jesus, that having him in our life and knowing him. All that stuff that we get caught up in, that we think matters, stuff that we think is going to make us feel better, make us happy, it is just rubbish compared to knowing and walking with Jesus, who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Paul tells us that Jesus made of himself no reputation, that he took on the form of a bondservant, that he humbled himself even to the point of death. How does our stressed out, comparative culture, how does that fit into the example that we have in the Bible? How does that fit into the example of us having the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is a mind that's so full of faith. It's a mind that realizes that the things of this earth don't matter. The only thing that matters are the things that are eternal. The problem is this. Our culture has brainwashed us into thinking that its values and all the things that they pour into us, that those are the things that matter the most. And unfortunately, what happens to so many Americans, even many Christians, that our minds just kind of get on autopilot without ever challenging or rethinking anything. We're just taking those values and ideals that the culture is saying matters, and all the while God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to tell us, there's a better way. There's a better way to think. There's a better way to understand things. So we must change our thinking. We must do that. We must embrace God's promise. That wonderful promise is in Philippians 4 and 7. We read it earlier. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, pray that God will guard our minds from the influence of a totally corrupt culture that brings stress and anxiety into our lives, that his presence, his promises, and his peace will take the place of all that stress. Amen. So we begin by changing our thinking. And then the next thing we must do is that we must raise our faith. Raise our faith. Really, Pastor, how do we do that? The Word of God is real clear in Romans 10 and 17. So then faith comes by what? Y'all know this verse. What was it again? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. How do we raise our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, our faith grows. The Holy Spirit begins to instill in us the mindset of God and the mind of Christ because we read and take His Word into our minds and our hearts. In Hebrews 11 and 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We must remember that God is also faithful to us, isn't He? In 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, the Bible tells us God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. Let that sink into my mind and your mind today. Let the Holy Spirit just speak to us and remind us that no matter what stress there is, what situation there is, God is faithful to us. He is there with you. He's ready to love you and minister to you and help you and let you know how precious you are to Him. Take into your hearts the promises of God. God is saying to us, I don't want you living a life of stress. I want you to live the blessed life. His Holy Spirit can begin to make His promises personal to us. The Holy Spirit can remind us every day that God is faithful, that He's with us, He's never going to leave us, and that He's called all of us into that beautiful fellowship and relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus. So we must change our thinking. We must raise our faith level. And we must accept our position in Christ and know that He is with us. Oh, what a wonderful thing when we remind ourselves of our position in Jesus Christ. Again, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God is my dad. Amen? God is my father. Remember as little kids, I can remember we little boys get to talking about, you know, my dad can beat up your dad. You know, you remember some of that kind of stuff? Let me tell you something. Our Father in heaven is in charge of it all. My dad controls the universe. And He loves me more than I could ever imagine. We're the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said. I like that part, be content with such things as you had. I didn't mean to bypass that so quickly. Let that just sink in for a minute. Well, we could learn a lot if we could learn that, couldn't we? God help us if we could just be content with the things that we have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love that promise. That promise that in Hebrews, for us short people, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I love that promise too. You know, not everybody get to claim that promise if you're not lo. He's saying that lo means listen. Lo, I'm with you always. Listen. I'm with you always. Listen. I'm with you always. Not sometimes. I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Blenda and Jerry Connors had been married for 8 years. They had two little boys. And Blenda and Jerry fought constantly. There wasn't a subject that could come up that they weren't arguing and fighting about it. On everything they fought. And their lives were full of the worst kind of stress that a married couple could have. They both longed for some relief from the tension, the constant stress. And finally they came to the decision that divorce was the only answer. Well, before they divorced, they discussed this, and Jerry determined that he would quit his job in New York City that he had to commute to every day because of the long commute. He hated it, and he'd find a job closer to their home in Connecticut. And they agreed to stay together until he found work closer to their home, a new job. And the months went by. He'd quit his job, and now suddenly he couldn't find another job. Their savings dwindled, and they knew they were trapped. They were trapped, they were forced to stay together, to live together, and now because of all the financial struggles, the stress even became more intense, and they fought more and more. Out of depression and trying to do anything that might help her, Belinda started attending a weekly prayer service at her church in the Darien, Connecticut area. Belinda saw that the people in the church, they seemed so alive and in tune with God. And it just made her feel worse, made her feel even more miserable. She reasoned, God helps these kind of folks. God doesn't help some bitter failure like me. But one night, Belinda and Jerry, they had a terrible, awful fight. It's the worst one they'd ever had. They yelled at each other, even in front of the boys. Something Belinda had promised herself they would never do. Jerry slammed the door to their bedroom and locked it. He wouldn't even let her come in to get a gown and a pillow. So she slept on the couch that night in her clothes. In the darkness of the night, she did something that she hadn't done since she was a little child. She prayed. In that prayer, she said, please, God, just this once, help me. She woke up the next morning. She heard the steady rain falling outside. It was a cold gray day, and Jerry and the boys were still asleep. Belinda grabbed a raincoat, putting it over her wrinkled clothes, and she dashed out the door, and she just began to drive around, hoping that her head would clear and she'd find some answer to the mess that her life was in, because it was a mess. Well, as she drove around, suddenly she found herself in front of the church there in Darien, Connecticut, and noticed that folks were going in. It was a church that she had been attending their prayer meetings. And she remembered, well, it's Tuesday. It's time for the Tuesday prayer meetings. So she parked, and she went inside, and she sat on the back pew, conspicuous of how she looked in her wrinkled clothes, and she was wet. And suddenly she felt horribly out of place, terribly out of place. Pastor Fullman began to speak, and he ministered that day from the 14th chapter of the book of John. And he's ministering about the Holy Spirit. And the scripture, I pray the Father, he'll send you another comforter. And suddenly the pastor stopped, and there was a stirring among the people there worshiping that morning. Then he spoke again, and he said, the Lord is moving here. He has a message for somebody here today. A woman, her marriage is breaking up, and God wants to heal that marriage. Glenda was shocked. She knew he was talking about her. But how could he know? She had never even met this man. And the pastor continued, for years this woman has been trying to mold her husband into what she thinks he should be. If only we realized how our spouses are so busy putting up defenses against that initiative. What we need to do is let go and let God have his full reign to do his work. This is the pastor saying this out loud, and there's a woman here that needs to hear this. She looked around and all the heads were bowed and people were praying, and they were all praying for the woman that pastor was talking about, and she knew they were praying for her. They didn't know it was her. She knew. Then the pastor said, the Lord wants you to give your husband and yourself to him completely. Now she knew those words were for her. She began to pray. She gradually became aware as she prayed of a presence next to her. And she felt warmed and loved, and all the angerness and all the bitterness and self-loathing, they all just seemed to drain out of her. And she felt as if she was being lifted up high, being wrapped up tenderly like some fine china, precious and wonderful. She felt like a king's child all of a sudden. And she knew in her heart instantly that she was a king's child. Jesus, she whispered. And then she gave herself completely to Christ. She said, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. I need you. And with tears in that prayer, she felt a release unlike anything she had ever felt in her life. After the service had ended, she headed home. Full of peace, not any of the stress, not any of the anger. Full of joy, only the peace and joy that Jesus can give us. And she began to wonder, how could she tell her husband Jerry? What would he say? Would she go back to the same old anger herself? No, she knew Jesus wanted to heal that relationship. And she had a sense of faith that God could do it. Well, she walked into the house and quietly she said, hello, Jerry. She really didn't know how he was going to respond. There was no, where have you been? And how dare you leave like that? There was nothing like that. Jerry just had a very curious look on his face, unlike she'd ever seen before. And suddenly, Belinda had this desire to prepare a wonderful meal, especially for Jerry. Well, as they sat down to eat this meal with the children, Jerry kept glancing at Belinda as if she was attempting to do something. She wanted to tell him something. He kept looking at her like, I know you want to say something. What is it? And just as she's about to say what was in her heart, Jerry suddenly said, a funny thing happened to me this morning. I was sitting here with the kids around 10 o'clock, and I had to get up and get a Bible. I know it sounds crazy, but I had to find a Bible. And I found your old Bible, and I opened it. I began reading the 14th chapter of John about the Holy Spirit helping us. Belinda couldn't believe it. The same chapter the pastor had read from that morning in the prayer service. And then she told Jerry. She told Jerry what had happened in the church, what the pastor had said, and that special presence that she felt next to her, of her giving her life completely to Jesus. And suddenly, without realizing it, they were both holding hands, looking at each other tenderly. And that was the beginning of a healing of a marriage that they thought was beyond repair. And it was the end of the incredible stress that had dominated every day of their lives. On a gray and rainy day, God simply reached down and touched that couple with His wonderful, radiant love and healing. For Jerry and Belinda, God changed their thinking. God changed their faith, and they raised their faith and helped them find their rightful position in Christ Jesus, who they were in Christ. Someone once said that you need three things in order for your life to be happy and fulfilled. You need these three things to be blessed instead of being stressed. Here's what those three things are. Someone to love, something worthwhile to do, and something to hope for, to look forward to. Jesus meets all three of those needs. All three of them. We can love Him, we can serve Him, and we can look forward to His presence with us forever and being with Him eternally. Amen. We can look forward to that today. Someone to love, something to serve, something to look forward to. One more time, look at these words with me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. This is for you. Receive this today. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Give it all to Jesus. Trust Him completely. Let go of it. The thing you're holding on to that creates so much anxiety, the thing you're worrying about, the thing that dominates your mind, your heart, your feelings, and your thoughts. Let go of it. Just open your hands and let go of it. Say, God, I'm putting this in your hands. I'm giving this to you. I don't know the answers, but I know I can trust you completely. I can trust you. Give me your peace. Give me faith to trust you every day more than I've ever had. If we'll pray that prayer, we will indeed be living the blessed life instead of a stressed life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the promises. I thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Oh, remind us again and again your desire for us not to live lives of stress and anxiety and fear and tension. God, your desire for us to live lives of total trust and peace that only Jesus can give us. Father, there's those here in this place today that are battling so much turmoil and uncertainty in their minds and their lives. Father, I pray that by your touch, by your Holy Spirit, you will supernaturally reach down, touch minds and hearts, and just let your peace and your presence flow in them and through them. May they just feel your love and your concern for every detail of their lives. We thank you now for hearing and answering this prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.